Afternoon to Revelation chapter number 2. We've been working our way through the book of the Revelation on Sunday nights. We've called it the future unveiled. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just tell us how everything begins, He also tells us how it all ends. The same God that began it all is the same God who's going to wind it all up. As a matter of fact, He said, I'm He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. He said, I'm the first and I'm the last. He said, I'm the one who's the beginning and I'm the ending. See, we don't have to fret and worry and be anxious about end time events, about what's coming in the earth's future. We've already been told, as God has outlined it in the book of the Revelation, the final amen of Scripture in Revelation chapter 22. But we're in Revelation chapter 3, and find, if you would, verse number 7. Did I say chapter 2? All right, meant chapter 3. Sorry about that. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7. Now, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is dealing with that part of the things which are, according to Revelation 1:19, the divinely inspired outline of the book, the things which thou hast seen, chapter 1, vision of the glorified Christ, the things which are, Revelation 2 and 3, dealing with seven churches that were selected in Asia Minor to receive a special message from the Lord. And then beginning with chapter 4 onward is the third division of the book, what we know as the things which shall be hereafter. Now just imagine it. Here are seven pastors that have visited John while he's been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. They're there, and John has received from the Lord the book of the Revelation. He has seven messages, all right? A message for each of these seven pastors that is directly to their respective churches. Could you imagine it? Here these men travel back to Asia Minor, now what's today modern-day Turkey, and each of them holding in their hand a special message from Jesus Christ. Could you imagine on Sunday morning that congregation coming together and the pastor saying, now folks, I want you to know, I've got a message straight from the Lord Himself. I have a message from the Lord for our church. And I'm going to read it to you tonight. I bet the place is packed. I bet people from all over has come to hear what Jesus has to say to that church. And so each of these seven pastors will then begin reading their letter from the Lord to their church. Now I believe these seven churches were selected. They're not all the churches that existed in John's day. But these seven churches were selected by the Lord because what He addresses in these seven churches will be prevalent in churches in some form, some fashion, in churches all throughout what we would understand is the church age or this history, this time in the earth's history in which God is dealing with man through His churches. And as we look at this this sixth church, the church at Philadelphia, this is the church we want to be. Can I tell you, of all the churches, this is the one that I would want to be written to us. I wanted this to be what the Lord would have to say to us. If there was one of these seven churches I would want Calvary Baptist Church to be like, it would be like this church here, the church at Philadelphia. It was the church with the open door. Look, if you would, verse number 7 of Revelation 3. And to the angel, that's the messenger, the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. I like that word true. It means genuine and not a copy. Aren't you glad that what we have in Jesus is true and genuine and real? He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This morning, or this afternoon, I want to give you part two of this church, the church at Philadelphia, the church with the open door, the church that every church should be. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, as we bow before you this afternoon, I pray that you might meet with us. I pray You'll help me as I preach, and Lord, that Your Word will be powerful in our hearts this afternoon. God, as we would do what a message would be preached tonight, being preached this afternoon, I pray, Father, that it would find a lodging place in our hearts, and Lord, that it would challenge us, and that we as a church would be a church like Philadelphia. Lord, You didn't have one word of complaint for this church. It was only words of commendation and praise. And Father, I sure would desire that You be able to have words of commendation for Calvary Baptist Church, that we be the kind of church that pleases You. Now, Father, I pray You'll help us this morning. Help me as I preach. And, Lord, work in our hearts. If there's someone here that doesn't know You in a saving way, I pray that before this service is out, they'll come to know You. Lord, I pray for others that You may challenge us today about our love, our dedication, our devotion, our dependence upon You. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to us individually and as a church, and that we would have ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, we measure churches so different from the way that God measures them. We measure a church oftentimes by the size of its buildings, the number in its congregation, the amount of the offerings. And we would say of that church, that is a great church. We know what? That's not always the case. Can I tell you that great buildings and large numbers and huge offerings are not necessarily the criteria by which the Lord Jesus judges the life of a church? You're going to find, as we've worked our way through the book of the Revelation, that He's addressed five other congregations up to this point, and in each of those cases except one, while He's had good words to say about them, there's also been words of correction, there have been words of complaint, there has been displeasure that our Lord has made statements about these different churches. But when you come to the church at Philadelphia, it was probably the smallest in number of all the churches, but yet it was to this church that the Lord gives the greatest opportunity. It's to this church that He gives words of praise and commendation and words to encourage them to move forward for Him. Can I tell you, there's usually two kinds of modes that a church is in. They're either in a maintenance mode, they're trying to hold on and hang on till Jesus comes, or they're a mission-minded church. And listen, can I tell you, we sure don't want to be maintenance-minded. We want to be like the church at Philadelphia. We want to be mission-minded. Amen? We believe we have a mission from God. We believe that we have a purpose. We believe that God's given us something to do, which is to carry out the Great Commission. And this year, we've encapsulated that in our theme of outside these walls. And hey, we want to get outside these walls like we never have before and impact our community and our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we find that this church was great in the eyes of the Lord. And while He had complaints for the other church, there's no complaints for this one. Only words of commendation and praise. And He tells them, I've set before you an open door. It was the church with the open door. Now I'm going to quickly give you the first couple of points that I preached last Sunday night, and then we're going to pick right up with the remainder of the message. We learned, first of all, we're going to be a church that God gives a great opportunity and an open door to. What was it about this church, preacher, that the Lord was so pleased with? And I want you to notice, first of all, it was founded on a great person. It was founded on a great person. We learned that in verse number 7. Is here the Lord introduces Himself to this church is the one who is holy and the one who's true. Aren't you glad that our God is a holy God and He's the true and genuine and real living God? Listen, can I tell you, not everybody in the world can say that today. Much of the world is steeped in idolatry. Much like the city of Philadelphia was in their worship of pagan gods and the worship of Caesar. And here the Lord Jesus is saying to this fledgling group of believers in that pagan city, I just want to remind you that what you have is real and what you have is true. Hey, don't get caught up in the big cathedrals and the big religious spiritual movements in Philadelphia that's full of paganism. He said, I just want you to know, I'm the one who's holy, and I'm the one who's true, and the wonderful thing is, listen, you don't have religion, church, you have a relationship with Me. Boy, and it was founded upon Him. And so we find that it was founded on a great person, the one who's holy and the one who's true. And then notice, if you would, quickly, that He says that it was propelled by a great love. The church at Philadelphia, and I'm just going to mention that the word Philadelphia comes from a word which means brotherly love. They had a love for God and a love for each other. And it reminds us, church, Luke 10, Luke 10:28, that every day of our lives we need to love Him and love others. Amen? That ought to be, hey, every time we get up in the mornings, as we go throughout our day, we have two main responsibilities. I need to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and others as myself. And that's what the Lord's encouraged me to do. And you know what? When I love God and love others, I won't have any problem reaching them with the gospel and sharing Christ with them and impacting their world for Jesus Christ and my world for Jesus Christ. And so it was based on love. Can I tell you, the world needs to see a group of people that love each other. They just do. You're not going to find much love out in the world, but aren't you glad that there's true, genuine love among God's people? But then notice, secondly, not only do we find it's founded on a great person and propelled by a great love, but number three, it was moved by a great vision. Without a vision, the people perish. And so we find that the Lord gives this church a great vision. He says something to them He doesn't say of any of the other churches. Look, if you would, again, verse 7. He said, "He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." And then notice what He says in verse 8, "I know thy works." He said, I can trust you. I can trust you. I'm getting ready to give you something because I can trust you that you're going to get what I want you to do done. And so I'm going to set before you, look at verse 8, "I have set before thee an open door." Now that word "set" is an interesting word. That word "set" means to give as a gift. It means to bestow. It means to entrust. And what He was saying to this church was, He said, "I can trust you to do what I want you to do. And so I'm going to give you as a gift an open door to do something for me." Now, those two words, open door, that means a door of opportunity. It's a door of service, okay? You're going to find that open door found several times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul said this, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me." 2 Corinthians 2:12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was open unto me of the Lord." And so we find that God has opened doors. And listen, He said, "I'm the one who opens them, and when I open it, there's nobody can shut it." And He said, "When I shut it, there's nobody that can open it." You know what that tells me? That tells me that there's a short span between when a door opens and when it closes. And listen, God gives every one of us opportunities, and He's going to give you opportunities to make a difference for Him. When you get up tomorrow and you go out your door into the workplace, the Lord Jesus Christ will bring opportunities into your life for you to make a difference for Him, for you to love Him by loving others. And how important that is. And we need to get that, church, and recognize that, listen, collectively, God gives us open doors of opportunity to do things for Him as a church, like the Scripture Project, like I Love My Neighbor Sunday coming up here in February, and other opportunities the Lord will give us. But listen, He gives you opportunities. They are tailor-made for you. Aren't you glad God uses a church? Let me tell you something even better. I'm glad God uses people. Aren't you? Now, I recognize that a church is made up of people, and collectively we work together. But hey, God's got something tailor-made for you to do for Him tomorrow. He's got a life He wants you to impact, and you and I need to be alert so that we can get from God the opportunities that He wants us to fulfill for Him. And we need to get on His agenda. Amen? So often we get on our agenda, and we need to be on His agenda for our lives. So, preacher, if we're going to go through that open door, what do we need to do as a church and also individually? Well, first of all, we need to decide for the will of God. We need to decide for the will of God. We need to decide, God, whatever it is You want us to do, we're going to do it. And so God enlarged their vision, and He expanded their ministry. We've been preaching Sunday mornings on extraordinary living out of the life of Jabez, and we're to that point where we talk where He said last Sunday, "Enlarge my coast." And He was saying, "Lord, I want You to give me greater influence. I want You to give me greater opportunity." Listen, can I tell you, God will not give you greater until you're faithful in what He has given you. And then once I'm faithful in what He has given me, He will expand my borders. He'll expand my opportunities to do more for Him. Hey, can I ask you this? Can He trust you with a little? Well, when I can say yes to that, then God can give me more. But until I come to grips with the fact that He's going to trust me with the little, He's not going to give me more. But as I am trustworthy, and as I go through the open doors, and as God trusts me with the little, He gives me greater opportunity and greater privilege of serving Him in greater capacities. And listen, church, let Him enlarge our vision. Let Him expand our ministry. Let Him expand your life spiritually and stretch you to be everything He wants you to be. Hey, decide for the will of God in your life, in your marriage, in your family, and let's decide for the will of God in this church. Amen? But they not only decide for the will of God, but I want you to notice the second thing, if we're going to go through the open doors, is we need to be dependent upon the power of God. Look if you would, verse number 8, what he says. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. Now, we've already commented that this church may have been few in number, and that may have been the indication there, that they may have had the idea that because they didn't have a whole lot of people, that maybe they couldn't do a whole lot. And the Lord's reminding them that, hey, it's not you who does it anyway. I'm the one who does that. And he's reminding them that because you have a little strength, I can give you great things to do. All right? Now, you say, preacher, why is that so important? Because this, God never criticizes a church for having little strength. But I tell you what, he will criticize it for having little faith. You know, God never criticized anybody in the Bible for having a lack of strength, but he did rebuke them for having a lack of faith, didn't he? Listen, we need to let God stretch our faith and grow our faith. And faith is showing our dependence upon Him. Because success is not based upon necessarily church's size, but its willingness to step out by faith for God. William Carey, the father of modern mission, said this, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. And listen, as long as they had a little strength, they had to depend upon God. You know what they were recognizing? God, we can't, but you can. And they recognized that in themselves they could do nothing, but in Him they could do anything that God asked them to do. And church, can I tell you something? Throughout the Bible, we are never told to do ministry and serve God in our own strength and power. Much of the frustration that comes in the Christian life comes from trying to live the Christian life in our own power and our own ability. And Frank, can I tell you, God didn't design it that way. No. He didn't design supernatural living to be lived in natural strength. You and I don't have that ability. Listen, that's why it's supernatural living. And that's why God's given you His Holy Spirit. He wants you to depend on Him. And when you and I are in tune with God and we're yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, then God can release His power, His ability in our lives to accomplish what He gives us to do. That's why the Bible says this, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. God never told me to be strong in my might. He told me to be strong in His might. And listen, church, listen. We need to be a Spirit-filled church who's yielded to God and letting the Spirit of God work in our lives and give us His divine enablement so that we can be and do that He wants us to be and do. And can I tell you, listen, the filling of the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit, yieldedness to the Spirit, that's not just for a preacher or a missionary or a Christian school teacher or a deacon or some kind of super Christian. Can I tell you, that's for every Christian. That's why God says be filled with the Spirit. Be yielded to the Spirit of God. Listen, Mom, do you know you need the Spirit's filling to enable you to be the mother God wants you to be? Do you realize, husband and wife, that you need to be Spirit-filled to be a Spirit-filled husband or wife, to be the husband or wife that God wants you to be? Much of the frustration in marriage is the fact that we're trying to be Christians in marriage. All right, we are Christians when we're saved, but we're trying to have Christian marriage without the power of Christ in our marriages. We need His power. I'm not naturally patient. I'm not naturally joyful. I have much more energy at 2 o'clock than in the afternoon than I do at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm not a morning person. It takes me a little while. Now I get up early, but it takes me a little while to begin singing zippity doo dah. Okay. Now my wife, you know that she's just the opposite. All right. My wife is forever perpetually happy. All right, she goes to bed happy. She wakes up happy. She's happy through the day. If she ever has a down day, and a down day for her, okay? Listen, you'd be digging me out of the doldrums, okay? I mean, I'd be worse than Eeyore, okay? But if she's having a little bit of a down day, we're both in a mess. I can promise you that because I don't have that. She's got that, okay? All right. So, aren't you glad God gives you what you need? So anyway, but I'm not a naturally, those things, but you know what God has? God says, you've got my joy, and you've got my love, and you've got my peace, and you've got my, you see what we have? You say, preacher, I need patience. Guess what? The Holy Spirit's got all the patience you need. I need to tune in and plug into Him. You know what? We need love in our marriage. Can I tell you this? You'll love through Christ more in your marriage than you'll ever love on your own. Do you realize that? Listen, He enables us to love in a different plane, on a different level. Listen, He can strengthen your love and deepen your love and strengthen your relationship like no one else can. Friend, can I tell you, we need God in every aspect of our lives. And listen, as we serve Him and as He opens the door, and listen, you know what? The door of opportunity tomorrow may be just to be a blessing to a person in my own home. You know, God wants me to be a blessing to my wife. God wants my wife to be a blessing to me. All right? He wants you to be a blessing to your spouse, to your children. Listen, we need to say, God, hey, make me a blessing, and God, empower me to be the person at home, on the job, out in the world, wherever I am, to take advantage of the opportunities that You give me. God, I need Your strength, Your power, Your ability to be what I ought to be. And friend, can I tell you, when God comes on the scene, things change in our lives. And so He tells this church, because they're dependent upon Him and they recognize that He can give them greater things to do. Hey, they were a mission-minded church. And I just want to remind us, church, whatever God sets in front of us, God's commandments or God's enablements, and I can promise you, you don't want to miss the big business meeting on Wednesday night. I can promise you that. You want to be here Wednesday night for that annual business meeting. We're going to do some voting, but also going to set some things in front of you that God's leading us to do as a church, and putting some things in front of us and some things we're going to be voting on. And you want to be here on Wednesday night for that. And we want you in on the ground level, so make sure you're here on Wednesday night to get that. And we believe God's given us some open doors of opportunity, and we want to walk through them as a church. And hey, listen, we can't do it in ourselves, and we can't do it in our own ability, but listen, through Him we can. Amen? And listen, I want to be doing something all the time that only God can finish. And so we find that the church in Philadelphia recognized that God's commandments are God's enablements, and they impacted their city and their world for Him. But then notice, not only did they need to be decided for the will of God, not only to be dedicated to the Word of God, but dependent on the power of God, they were dedicated to the Word of God. Look, if you would, in verse number 8 again. He said, "And has kept my word." Do you know what I believe the Lord's saying there? Would you all agree with me this book right here is important? And you know what? We have a responsibility as a church to keep His Word. Now, part of that is the propagation of His Word, of getting it out. God, these 2,000 years after inspiring His Word, has preserved it through His local churches, and He's preserved His Word. But then, listen, we're to propagate His Word. We have a responsibility to that, and then we need to protect His Word. That means we need to believe what God says and stand on what God says. And these people were dedicated to the Word of God. Listen, church, everything we do ought to be rooted in the Scriptures. Everything in our services, everything that we do as a church needs to be rooted in the Word of God. We need to keep His Word. But then there's something else here. It's not only keeping in the sense of preservation, not only protection, not only propagation, but also obedience. Has kept my Word. That word keep has the idea of obeying. Listen, God's not going to bless a Christian nor a church that doesn't honor Him enough to believe and keep and obey His Word. There was a missionary translator that was having problems finding the right word for obedience in the native language that he was in. And as he returned home one day, he whistled for his dog, and the dog just, his ears pricked up, and boy, came running at full speed. And an old native that was there with him, seeing that, said admiringly to the missionary, he said, "Boy," he said, "your dog is all ear." And immediately the missionary knew exactly His Word in their language. He went in and he began to preach, and he said, "Listen, we need to be all ear to God." And when he used that word, immediately the congregation got it. But listen, when God speaks, we should obey. We need to be all ear to God. Listen, when He speaks, we need to obey. Listen, if He speaks to your heart today and about this need of salvation, you know what you need to do? You ought to obey Him. You should. Listen, it may be that you come here this morning and you have an emptiness in your heart, and there's a longing in your heart for a relationship with God, and you're not sure your sins are forgiven. You're not sure of the hope of heaven. You're not sure that if you died, that heaven would be your home. Listen, Jesus died for your sins and mine. He was buried. 3 days later, rose again from the dead, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, listen, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And listen, if God speaks to your heart and He tugs on your heart about being saved and being right with Him, listen, you ought to be all ear. Maybe it's all ear to surrender. Maybe it's all ear to service. Maybe it's all ear to making changes in our lives and our priorities and how we're living or talking or what we're doing and letting God have His way in our lives. Hey, listen, church, it's not the hearer but the doer that gets blessed of God. And then lastly, in this, we need, if we're going to go through the open door, we need to be devoted to the name of God. Notice what he says again in verse number 8, and hast not denied my name. Listen, folks, we're living a day when there's a lot of folks denying his name. I believe we're to honor the name of Jesus the same way that God honors the name of his Son. Listen, the Bible tells me that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you know what? This church was devoted to the name of God, to the name of the Lord Jesus. And what? Church, we ought to be devoted to his name. Amen? Hey, there's just something about that name. But then let me give you this. It was faced with great opposition. Number 4. Look, if you would, verse number 9. He said, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now, preacher, what does that mean? Which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, preacher, what does he mean by the synagogue of Satan? Well, listen. This church faced some opposition. Somebody said this, God's smile always brings Satan's snarl. Anytime you step out for God to please Him, anytime you walk through an open door, anytime that you begin to obey God with your life on a regular basis and you please the heart of God, you're going to draw the attention and the attack of the devil in your life. Blessings from God are always followed by battles from Satan. With opportunity always comes opposition. So you never walk through an open door that Satan doesn't stand in the way or bring opposition to keep you from going through that door and accomplishing what God wants you to do. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul said this, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, here the Lord Jesus identified the adversaries of these Philadelphian believers there in that church, these Christians there in Philadelphia. He called them the synagogue of Satan. Well, who were they, preacher? They were Jews. Notice what he said. They say they are Jews and are not. Now, these weren't Gentiles pretending to be Jews. That's not what that was. All right? What it was is these were Israelites who claimed to be right with the living God, and they weren't. Because they had rejected God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were opposing His church in that city. And they hated the gospel. And evidently, there were some well-to-do Jews there that were part of the population there in Philadelphia that maybe they were in places of leadership or places of influence. And they were bringing slander and opposition from the pagan Gentiles and the government on these believers. And they were trying to oppose the work of God. Hey, that wasn't anything new. Everywhere Paul went, there were these Judaizers. There were those who followed him trying to disrupt and tear up everything he started. The entire book of Galatians was written because of these Jews that claim to be the synagogue of God that here Jesus said are actually the synagogue of Satan. They don't belong to me. They claim to be of me. They say they're of me, but they don't belong to me, he said. And he said there that they were opposing Paul, and here they are opposing these Christians. Listen, don't ever let it surprise you when it's somebody that claims to name the name of Christ that is actually your adversary, trying to keep you from being what God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do. And he said they claim to be Jews, but they're not. They're liars. And he said, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved thee. In some form or some fashion, God was going to so work that these people that were being such adversaries to the people of God, that they would come and they would worship before thy feet. And what it means by that is they would recognize that this is what God's doing, and hey, we don't have what God's doing. He said, to know that I have loved thee. Now, notice he goes, so they're facing opposition. So Satan was stirring up believers against these Christians in Philadelphia to hinder the work of God. Listen, the devil's not going to let you or me go through an open door unopposed. We're going to face opposition from all different directions. The world's going to oppose you. The flesh, your own flesh opposes you. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, do you always want to read the Bible? Or is there times, you know, you just don't feel like reading the Bible? You always get excited about going on visitation? Now, there's some times you're like, It's called your flesh. I have a flesh and you have a flesh that battles against us. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's friends. Sometimes it's other Christians. Behind it all is the devil himself. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and power. Listen, here's what he's saying. Listen, when you have opposition from people, realize that's not your real battle. Your real battle's not with people. It's with the one behind those people. They're just pawns in the hand of the devil. And notice he promised them the victory. He said, I'll cause them to worship before your feet and know that I've loved you. Church, can I tell you, when we step out to do what God wants us to do, just know there's going to be opposition. Just know that it's not always going to be an easy journey. There's going to be battles along the way. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be opposition. But aren't you glad that we're on the winning side? Amen? And then, number five, they realize their reward. Look what he says in verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now we've been talking about these overcomers through these other five churches to the sixth one. In every case, there is a challenge to the overcomer. Now let me tell you what the overcomer is. It's not somebody that's got a big SC for super Christian painted on their chest. All right? These aren't some kind of super saints that are stronger or more spiritual than everybody else. No. Do you know the day you got saved, you became an overcomer? The Bible said, who's he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So the moment you and I get saved, we become overcomers, okay? Now the question is, am I going to become in reality, in my practice, what I am in my position? Now listen, I'm already an overcomer. But the question is, am I going to overcome? I have the power to overcome in the Lord. I have the ability to overcome in the Lord. I have the potential to overcome in the Lord. But the question is, will I overcome? And it's not talking about, will I overcome in order to be saved? No, the day I got saved, I became an overcomer. It's living out in experience what is already true of me positionally, what I've already been given in Christ. So he's dealing with these born-again, blood-bought believers. And he's saying, listen, for those of you that overcome, I've got a reward for you. All right. Now notice in verse number 10, this is true of every Christian because every Christian's an overcomer. He said, I'm gonna come for you. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Would you underline that phrase, hour of temptation? All right. That phrase right there, hour of temptation, that refers to the tribulation period. And what he's saying right here is a promise to believers that they're the church, that those who are genuinely saved will not go through 1 second of the tribulation period that we're going to study in chapter 4 onward. All right. That we're kept from that. Notice he didn't say that I'm going to keep you through it, verse 10. I'm going to keep you from it. That means out of. Hey, listen. Thank God before 1 ounce of God's wrath falls on this planet in tribulation judgment, all the saved are going to be taken to glory. Isn't that a blessing? He's going to come for us. Listen, you know what you and I need every day of our lives? We need to have an eye on heaven, wondering if today's the day, because it's imminent. He could come at any moment. Notice what he says. He said, behold, I come quickly. That's what he says in verse number 11. Behold, I come quickly. Now that quickly doesn't necessarily mean immediately. It means suddenly. Suddenly. I come at any minute. And listen, church, we need to be ready at any minute for the Lord to come. Amen? And notice he said crowns. That's rewards for faithful service. All right? And guys, I may have missed some things, and if I have, you just keep it going. Okay? So he's going to crown us. All right? And there's five such crowns in the New Testament. I was going to go through every one of them, but I don't have time this morning. So I'm just going to give them to you real quickly, okay? And you can fill in your notes. The crown of righteousness. All right? And you're going to find that that's for those who love the appearing of Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:8. And then there's a crown of life for those that bear up and persevere during times of difficulty, hardship, trials, persecution. In James 1:12. And then number three, there's a crown of rejoicing. All right? And you find that 1 Thessalonians 2:19. We call that the soul winner's crown. Listen, do you realize we get to heaven, we're going to rejoice with all the lives and all the souls that are in glory because of the impact and the influence of this church and this ministry. Crown of rejoicing. Bus worker, crown of rejoicing. There's that bus kid with you in glory. I tend to think instead of maybe this being a literal crown, now very well could be, it might be that the fact that they're there, that's our crown, that's our reward. That there's somebody in heaven because of me. Let me ask you a question. Is there somebody going to be in heaven because of you? Will you go empty-handed? Number four, there's a crown incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 9:25. That's talking about living a disciplined, godly life and finishing your course, your race. And at the end of it, we get a crown, an incorruptible crown. Number five, there's a crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. That's a pastor's crown. That's for faithful pastors. But you know what? You can earn that crown as well by following your pastor and loving your pastor and praying for your pastor. And when I involve myself as a believer in the ministry and the leadership of my pastor and what he sets in front of me, guess what happens? Then I get that crown. I've been faithful. And so I believe that anybody can earn that crown. But I believe it's specifically given to pastors and then those who follow their pastor and do that God wants them to do. Now, let me ask you this. The question comes to your mind, well, what are we going to do with these crowns? Well, I'm going to tell you what you're not going to do. Well, see, let's imagine that you get to heaven and let's imagine that Randy got 10 crowns. Okay? All right? And then let's imagine that Wayne got 15 crowns. And then Dan over here, he's been leading the music forever here at Calvary. So let's say he got 20. Okay? Sorry, Brother Randy. I apologize there. Let's say these guys got some different crowns. Well, I tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to walk around with my 10 crowns, 15 crowns, or 20 crowns and walk up and Randy say, well, I got 10 crowns. And Wayne says, well, let me just tell you, I got 15. And then Dan comes up and says, listen, I've outdone all of you. I got 20. That's not what we're going to do. We're not going to go around wearing our crowns to show them off. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 4, and I'm going to show you what you're going to do with them. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 10. Here's a worship scene in heaven. And look there in Revelation 4 and verse 10. Here's a worship scene, and suddenly praise is being given to the God of heaven there, the one that sat on the throne. And there's 24 elders that we're going to meet, and these 24 elders are representative of church saints, okay? Those who are saved during this particular age of grace, this dispensation, all right? So the 24 elders, look at verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Let me tell you what they're going to do with those crowns. They're going to go before the throne, and they're going to cast them before the throne. They're going to say, Lord, I really didn't do anything. And listen, You've done everything. And Lord, I wouldn't even be here but what You've done for me. And I just want to praise You. And Lord, I want to give back to You that You deserve because You're worthy. I don't want to be the one there in heaven that doesn't have anything to cast before His feet. What about you? He's going to claim us, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. It was in the city of Philadelphia that had an unusual way of honoring its outstanding citizens. They would erect a pillar in that person's honor in one of its many pagan temples, and then they would engrave their name on that, like a plaque, or engrave their name somewhere on that pillar, and they could walk up and the outstanding citizens there would be their pillar and their name there in Philadelphia. It was sort of like making a statue to somebody. But notice, that name is a mark of identity, but notice what's going to happen here in verse number 12. He said, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. Listen, you can have an earthly pillar or a heavenly pillar. I think I'll take the heavenly one. What about you? And it's not him's going to inscribe our name on it. No, no, no. He said, I'm going to write upon him. Talking about the believer. The believer actually becomes the pillar. When you are an overcoming believer, that means you're faithful. That means you're serving. Listen, everybody's an overcomer. But notice the overcometh is in the present tense. That I become in practice what I am in position, and instead of being overcome, I overcome. God said, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and notice what he says, I'm going to write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven. He said, God said, I'm going to honor you, but instead of writing your name, I'm going to write upon you my name. Isn't that good? Because really, the very fact that we're there and anything that we do, and the very fact that we even overcome in our lives is all because of him, isn't it? Isn't that good? Look at that phrase there. I'm almost finished. Do you look at that phrase where he says, and he shall go no more out? Now, isn't it good that when you get to heaven that you're there forever? That's a play on the on words of the city in Philadelphia. These Philadelphian believers would immediately know exactly what he was talking about. Okay? Because remember I told you in the first message that Philadelphia was built on an earthquake zone, a fault line, and that there was such horrific earthquakes in its history that it destroyed the city and it was dangerous. There was all the time shaking and rumbling going on, that the people actually lived outside the city in huts rather than there around the bigger buildings for safety. And so they might have their name erected on a pillar, but they didn't see it very often because they didn't live in the city. They lived outside the city. They would go outside the city, and they lived in huts outside the city because of safety. All right? And here he's saying, listen, when you're in my city, you won't have to run. You won't go anymore out. It's a place of safety, and it's a place of security, and it's a place of glory, and a place of serenity. Aren't you glad that heaven's a wonderful place? And then here's the last thing, and I'm done. He'll caution us. Look at verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There will be those who fail to hear and heed the message. Folks, at any time Jesus could come for us, and all opportunity for us to make a difference for Him and serve Him and go through the open doors will be over. That's why Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And can I tell you, Christian, the night's coming. There's coming a time when working day is going to be over for the children of God. When Jesus comes, the churches are raptured out. All the saints of this age will be taken to glory. Friend, listen, all opportunity then to make a difference for Him, all opportunity to serve Him, all opportunity to walk through open doors, all opportunity to do great things for our God, all that will be over. He said, work while it's day. He said, the night's coming. Listen, we need to witness while it's day. The night comes. We need to serve and run buses while it's day. We need to work in our RU ministries and jail ministries and send our missionaries and impact our world and put together scriptures and send them out. Hey, what we're going to do, we need to do it while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know what? I don't want to wait till it's too late to get ready to serve Jesus. I want to do it now. What about you? I've given this quote many times in many churches. I love this. An old black Southern preacher said this. He said, it's time for our church to wake up and sing up and preach up and pray up and never give up or let up or back up or shut up until the church is filled up or we go up. Amen. Amen. And I thought that was pretty good. What about you? And church, let's just keep on staying awake and singing up and preaching up and praying up, and let's not ever give up, let up, back up, or shut up. And or a church is filled up or we go up. What do you say? Let's be the church with the open door. Be the Christian with the door of opportunity. Be the Christian that walks through the doors tomorrow that God gives you in your life. Let's be faithful to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building. I just want to ask a few questions and then I'm going to let us go.